Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior.
Good evening. My name is Ryan Sensenig, and I'm in fact not a Rogers kid or a pastor's kid. I apologize for breaking the tradition here. This evening, I'm going to be speaking on the topic of suffering. Needless to say, this is not the lightest or the easiest topic to discuss. I'm sure you all can immediately think of stories related to people you love who have endured suffering and been grieved by it. There are various forms of suffering that we can all experience. There's physical suffering, which is evident in illness or life-altering injuries, or there's emotional suffering that arises from the intricate web of human relationships, heartbreak, broken marriages, loneliness, or betrayal. Now, the world's view on suffering is that it serves no purpose and that we should avoid it at all costs. But the Bible tells us that suffering is in fact not meaningless and that it does serve a purpose. So tonight, I want to look at where suffering comes from, how it's been redeemed, and the purpose that it now serves. To understand why suffering is not meaningless, we must understand the root cause of our suffering. The root cause of our suffering is in our rejection of God. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve did the opposite of what God commanded them to do. They rejected God by eating the fruit, the specific one that he told them not to. But this choice of disobedience resulted in sin entering in the world and the world erupting in chaos and destruction. It was not God's design for sin and death to be brought into his originally perfect creation, but because God is a perfectly just God, the wages of us rejecting him is ultimately death. Suffering is a direct result of sin, not of God. James Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis 3, points out the theme of pride. He explains that Adam and Eve's rejection of God was fueled by their own pride. They chose their own self-righteousness over the holy righteousness of God. This rejection of God then resulted in the world erupting into chaos and destruction. But before we go and quickly blame Adam and Eve for the suffering of the whole world, we must remember the words of Romans 3, verses 23. Paul reminds us that we all fall short. It says, "For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God." We have all sinned. It is not only Adam and Eve's fault. Now, we also have the same tendencies as Adam and Eve in constantly believing that we know more than God. Even in the simplest ways, I see this in my personal life all the time. Last August, I went out to Yakima on a missions trip, and one of the days, we had an off day, a day to do something fun with our church and see some cool things. But for lunch, we went to a restaurant called Miner's. Now, Miner's is famous for their massive burgers, which are literally the size of your head. Now, before I continue here, I want to remind you of the words of Proverbs chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, which tells us to not be gluttonous eaters of meat. But nevertheless, we arrived, and I was starving, so I ordered the double Miner burger, the biggest one you can get, fries and a Dr. Pepper, and downed all of it within a short manner. Now, while I was eating, it was amazing, but right after, I felt terrible the rest of the day. So here, I chose my own self-righteousness instead of God, thinking that I knew better than him. Obviously, I did not, and I suffered for it. I felt horrible the rest of the day. Now, I know this is a funny example, but here we still see that blatant rejection of God's commands results in suffering, just like Adam and Eve. So we must remember that because God is a perfectly just God, the wages of us rejecting him is ultimately death and eternal punishment. So later, in Genesis 3, God executes his righteous judgment on mankind for blatantly rejecting his law, and he curses the world. Now, I want to make a very important distinction here, that suffering is not actually a result of each of our specific sins, but sin in general. For example, If I had all of my possessions stolen from me, it would be false to say that that happened because years ago I stole something from someone else. Now, sometimes it is God's will for this to happen, but it's not an equal relationship. Sometimes God uses our suffering to bring us closer to Him, like in the book of Job. Job was a faithful man. He didn't deserve any of the suffering that he withstood, yet God allowed him to suffer anyways. He let the devil take away all of his possessions. He underwent sickness, lost his loved ones. Now, throughout the story, Job's friends were trying to come up with things that Job must have done to deserve all of the suffering that he was going through, but they ultimately had nothing. The truth is that Job did not deserve the suffering that he underwent. But thankfully, because God is ultimately sovereign and works all things for good and for his glory, he used Job's faithfulness in the midst of suffering to strengthen his relationship with God. Now, the story of Job is remarkably similar to the story of Jesus, who was also an innocent man who suffered unjustly. But Jesus is the solution to our suffering. God restores our hope in suffering by sending Christ to bear our suffering and take the wrath of God in our place. For this point, I want to turn our attention to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, which is a prophecy about Jesus. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is the hope that we now have. It is in Jesus Christ alone that we have hope in the midst of our suffering. We have hope because a merciful God chose to send his Son to die for the things that we have done. So as I was working with Matt Collins on the sermon, Matt kind of explained it something along the lines like this, that God's justice and his mercy meet on the cross. God shows his divine mercy by sparing sinners like us, sparing people who have openly rejected him, chosen our ways instead of his, and turned away from him despite what he has done for us. And what makes this good news truly incredible is the fact that God did not need to save us. He did not need to show us his mercy at all. The truth is that God would still have been a perfect and blameless God if he decided not to save us. And the reason for that is because we are fully deserving of his earthly and eternal punishment. So now that we understand that God's great mercy is being executed on the cross, we must understand that God's great justice and judgment is also being executed on the cross. This verse highlights the immense punishment that Jesus took in place of us. It says that he bore our suffering, he was crushed for our iniquities, and punished in the place of us. Jesus suffered the most painful death a human could on a cross. If we back up a few chapters in Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and form beyond that of children of mankind." Jesus suffered so much that he was unrecognizable on the cross, a bloody, terrible death. But this highlights the true reality of our sin. It's disgusting and it's painful. However, his death is not the reason we are saved, of course. The reason we are saved and why suffering and death has lost its sting is because Jesus rose again from the dead. Because God has executed his mercy and his judgment on the cross, and that Jesus rose again means that suffering is no longer a punishment for our sin. Jesus took our punishment for us, so now we can suffer with hope. So instead of God using the sufferings of this world as punishment for our original sin, God now uses the suffering of this world as a means to point us to the gospel and the hope that we now have in heaven to make us more like Christ. So this brings me to my third and final point, the point of hope. What does this mean for us now? How do we suffer in accordance with God's word so that he can show his glory through us? And how does this ultimately make us more like Christ? Now for this point, I want to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. This gives us the parameters for suffering. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now first, I want to start off by saying what this passage is not. This passage is not talking about the problem of suffering in general. We already covered why there is suffering from Genesis 3. It is also not a reflection on why good Christians struggle with bad things. But what this passage does is give us hope and reassurance for people who are suffering because they are following Jesus and walking in the Christian life. You know, I was thinking about this verse and about in life in general and thinking about, you know, why are we here on this earth? Question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that is that we are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But the way in which we do that is striving to be more like Christ. Most commonly, we would think of becoming like Christ, would be practicing forgiveness, kindness, fruits of the Spirit, you know, things like that. But according to this verse here, we are becoming more like Christ by enduring suffering and rejoicing in our suffering, just like he did. Now, this is certainly not the easiest thing to accept, because this means that by becoming more like Christ, we're going to encounter suffering. But what does Peter say to that? He says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when a fiery ordeal comes to test you as if something strange is happening to you. You know, from my personal experience, when I go through something hard, my immediate response is to think, oh, this is out of the ordinary and not right. But Peter says the exact opposite. However, there is a distinct clarification that must be made here. Peter says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, thief, criminal, or meddler. In other words, suffering that is glorifying God and making us more like Christ is not suffering that is a consequence of living like the world. Let's say you wake up some morning and murder someone. And then obviously, you would get caught. You would go to jail, and you would suffer in jail. This type of suffering is a direct consequence of the sin committed and is not making us like Christ in that way. But suffering that we share with Christ is suffering that is a part of the Christian life in accordance with God's word. But how do we know if our suffering is in accordance with God's word? Peter basically says that if we are suffering while doing what is right and good, the world will simply treat us how it treated Jesus. Now, when I say this, I don't mean our type of suffering is going to involve dying on a cross like Jesus did. I'm talking about the typical mundane suffering of our day-to-day life. This could be as simple as dealing with hard things at work or being rejected from people for our faith. But in this, we are sharing an experience with Christ, and navigating these typical sufferings properly is a way in which we strive to be more like Christ. This passage is calling us to rejoice in suffering, not because suffering is desirable, but because when we are rejected for obeying God and encounter hardships while walking with Christ, we are simply partners in Christ's experience. Because of what God did for us with Christ on the cross, instead of suffering being a punishment for our sin, we now get to share this experience with Christ. So this brings me to my final point, the hope of heaven. So because we are Christians, suffering is also designed to point us to heaven. It makes us want to escape this temporary, broken world and experience a perfect place where death will be no more. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This verse gives us the hope of heaven and makes us look forward to the promise that has been given to us as Christians, a place where suffering is no more. I thought I was going to be the first one to quote a Phil Wickham song in the pulpit, but unfortunately Chris beat me to it a few months ago. But nevertheless, in Phil's song, Hymn of Heaven, it says in the first verse in the chorus, "How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him, and there will be a day when death will be no more." I think this illustrates well the hope that we have to look for in heaven and new earth when God comes to fully redeem our suffering. But until then, we have the words of hope given to us from Peter to rejoice in our sufferings because we are sharing an experience with Christ and ultimately becoming more like Christ in our sufferings. So now we have discussed the just reason for suffering, which was the fall. Adam and Eve's pride caused them to blatantly reject God's command. As a result, suffering and death came into the world as a punishment for our sin. But thankfully, because God is merciful, he chose to save us by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Because of Christ, suffering is no longer a punishment for our sin, but an opportunity for us to become more like Jesus. So now, as we reflect on what the world would say about suffering and compare it to what Scripture teaches us, we see that suffering is not at all pointless and should not always be avoided. Because it's in suffering that we share an experience with Christ, which brings us closer to him and ultimately prepares us for the eternal hope of heaven, where we will be freed of all suffering. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in humble reliance on you. We thank you for executing your mercy on the cross so that our suffering is no longer a punishment, but in a way that you reveal yourself to us. Help us to come to you and not ourselves in times of need, and that we would remember your truth. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you, and may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.